This last sermon is on patience, and realizing this is the last sermon, I'm asking for your patience, right? First of all, just because it's going to be interesting to walk through this when everybody's a little tired, right? But so stay with me. We can do this together. And here's a couple of things. This isn't working, Sam. I'm not able to move on. Maybe I hit the wrong button or something. Can you? There we go. Thanks to technical support, Jim discovered what eternity felt like, right? You're just like, oh, how long is this going to last? Hopefully eternity is really not like that, but we understand the feeling. You have to learn to be patient, says the chicken. Learn, I want to be patient now, says whatever that is, the box, right? That's what we often think about patience that way, right? Like, how do I learn patience in the process? Here's two women leaving church. That was a great sermon on patience. Yeah, but he went 5 minutes long. And I will try not to go long, not so much for this passage of Scripture, but because we do appreciate, right, the work that the contenders and the other workers have done in the child care. They're doing a great job with our kids, and it's just glad to have their work, but we don't want to keep them too long. So we're going to move through this passage of Scripture a little bit, but before we do that, maybe just going to give you, again, background on this. So as I was moving through preaching through this in the fall, last fall, one of the things that just struck me was how God doesn't want us to just walk joyfully with him. His goal is for us to walk fruitfully with him, right? And so his goal is not just for us to be happy all the time, it's to be fruitful and to find joy in the fruitfulness of walking with God. And David Speed is here from our church today, and he was just saying, so what did you learn this time preaching through it? And one of the things that struck me as preaching through it this time was that in some senses God is a farmer, to move the metaphor away from the hike, so to speak. It's that he creates us as a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, it's kind of, again, he's kind of a farmer making things, but he makes us to be farmers as well, in a sense that we are the ones sowing seed. We are the ones that are seeking to produce fruit. And if that's true, then every farmer knows that there's a good cycle involved. And again, going back to James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So his goal here is that we would be, there's a goal in the cycle, so to speak. Now, have you ever heard someone say, don't pray for patience? Because you know what that means, right? My goal this evening is to turn that on its head a little bit and to say, no, I think we should pray for patience, because God uses the dry times and God uses patience to accomplish great things. And so I just want to think that through together with you. So here's the cycle, so to speak, the growth cycle that God has us on, so to speak, the fact that we need to joyfully and fruitfully walk with God. That's the hike that he wants us to walk with him on, to see him doing great things, to delight in working with him. And we have a need to do that. We're not going to, if we're Christians and we're not on this kind of walk, then we're not going to be joyful. We're not going to be excited. We're not going to be fruitful for God. So what does God do? Well, then God introduces experiences into our lives. They could be positive, they could be negative, but they're all different kinds of experiences, and they're designed to help us walk joyfully and fruitfully with him. And so he introduces experiences. It could be positive. Hey, look, I got $5,000 scholarship to college. This is awesome. What am I going to do? How do I react? How do I walk joyfully and fruitfully with him in that? It can look negative, like, oh man, what's going on here? My car broke down. What am I supposed to do about that? When those experiences come in, then there's a tension of competing desires. The tension of competing desires, right? He talks about that both in James chapter 1 and James chapter 4, right? That we have desires that are competing against one another. I want to walk with God, but I want to solve my problem now. How do I do both? And what James encourages us to do is realize that we can get self-deceived, so we should examine the fruit of our hearts. Where are we seeking to produce fruit that is full of mercy and good fruits, that is patient and willing to yield, right? All of those things that he talks about in James chapter 3 at the end. So we're examining the fruit. Is are we headed in the right direction here? And that causes us then to seek grace, right? That's what we looked at last night, to pursue grace. Say, God, I need grace in my life right now so that I can produce the right kinds of things, so that I can be fruitful and walk joyfully with you. I need your grace. But that means, so then, as we seek grace, then we obey the word. We seek to follow him and do what he's told us to do, to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And we're going to see also in that process, then we're praying for ourselves and others that we would be able to see God at work and to obey God and to walk joyfully and fruitfully with him. So we go through that cycle. We hopefully produce fruit, but we still need to do it. And so the cycle continues. If that's the cycle, in a sense, that we're on, then a friend of God must be aware that God is his friend, to start off with, in the first part of the cycle. Humble, in the second part of the cycle, to just humble to realize that, hey, we have to submit ourselves to God in this process. And then patience, come through the greatest. But patience is this last part of the cycle. We're aware that God is our friend, we're humble in the process, but then we're patient as we obey God. And so we're going to look at this last part of the cycle together as we look at this tonight. If you have your Bibles, again, James chapter 5 and verse 7. And again, I don't think you can read James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 about being joyful, but being patient and joyful, without reading James chapter 5. He's not saying, just be patient just because you're in trial. What he's saying is, be patient, and I'll explain it later. Now, think of it this way. If we're going to be patient in trial, if you don't understand all of James chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, it's a whole lot harder to be patient, right? I've got a 4-year-old, right? You tell her, she's like, I'm hungry. Well, we're going to, this happened multiple times this week, right? I'm hungry. It's 11:30, We're going to eat in half an hour. I'm hungry. It doesn't matter that it's going to happen in a half an hour. It's hard to wait, right? And it's hard for us to wait unless we have reasons to wait. And so James here has given us lots of reasons to be patient with God in the process, to realize that he's given us his word to guide us and direct us in trial. He's helped us to realize that our hearts are often self-deceived, so we need to be careful about how we react in the midst of trial. That we have the blessing of going to and finding grace from him in our time of need. Just by humbling ourselves, we receive grace. Those are all motivations to, at the end here, say, now be patient as God works, because God is not done yet with your situation. But you can't just say be patient without all of the other stuff that goes with it, okay? But now, in a sense, we're going to talk about cultivating patience, kind of cultivating it in our lives in a biblical way. So, no, now it does it. Okay. So he's going to focus first of all on cultivating personal patience. Notice what he says, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, I don't have the time to touch on all of the reasons he talks about for cultivating personal patience here, but here's the first one, right? Setting the goal on the Lord's return, right? He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. I mentioned that last year my wife and I and our son Ted decided to run 2018 miles together, right? Each a third. You know, so by the time November rolls around, we're on pace kinda, you know, but we could catch up, especially after Thanksgiving. And also it gets cold right about then. So we're trying to do this. And that's when the temptation to quit kind of sets in, right? You're like, man, you almost got there. You almost got there. Isn't that good enough? You did way better than you probably thought you were going to do. So it's okay, you know. You ate a lot of food over Thanksgiving. You deserve to take a break, right? And those are all the things that flow through your head. But I had determined when my wife talked to me about it in December of the last year, of 2017, I'm like, if I'm going to commit to this, I'm going to commit to it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to establish my heart that I'm not going to quit until it's done. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, in the midst of your trials, don't commit until the trial ends. Like, okay, I'm going to follow God, but once it's done, you know, then I'm done, you know. Or, man, I've worked hard at this. Some trials last for a long time. I've put up with this issue for 2 or 3 years. That's long enough to put up with it. What is he saying? He's saying, no, don't focus on your trial. Focus on Jesus returning. That's your goal. Your goal is not, hey, look, I'm pretty good now. God has grown me to a certain point, and I'm fine now. Nor is your goal, hey, I've been able to see 50 people come to Christ, and that's now I can relax. I can rest on my laurels. Or, hey, my kids are grown. They're out of the house. I'm done. No. No. You're setting your goal on the Lord's return. That's what you're waiting for. You're establishing your heart for that and that only. That cultivates patience, right? One, because we don't know when it's going to come, and two, because that's the goal. The goal is for him to return and say, well done, good and faithful servants. There's no goal other than that. And so we cultivate patience by setting our hearts there. Notice he says, by seeing the benefits the farmer has in waiting through the dry times. Notice again what he says. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Now, in their weather cycle, so to speak, they don't quite have it the way we do. They have an early rain about the time you plant, and a late rain about when you harvest, okay? And in between, there's a dry time. And his point is that the farmer doesn't plant, go through the first rain, and then harvest. Because all he would get would be stalks. There'd be no fruit. But the dry time, at least in the way their cycle works, is when the fruit is produced and it starts to bud out and multiply. It doesn't, you know, the ear of corn doesn't just be like 2 or 3 kernels. That's when it gets to be full. And then the late rain fills the ear out fully. So it multiplies. And his point here is, see, the farmer doesn't just harvest right now. He waits for the later rain because that allows him to reap a harvest that's truly a multiplying harvest, that's plenty of fruit, overflowing fruit. And so we too should realize that what we're waiting for in the dry times, because almost every trial has a dry time. There's this time where you're like waiting for God to do something, and it doesn't always happen right away. And you're saying, hey, wait through the dry time for God to bless at the end, because then you're going to have fruit that multiplies. Does that make sense? That cultivates patience in your heart. Why? Because you're saying, I don't just want a little fruit, I want a lot of fruit. I don't just want a quick answer, I want an answer that satisfies my soul. I don't just want God to show himself up in small ways. I want him to show up in big ways. Again, we cultivate patience when we can learn from even farmers about how this works, and we can say, look, the farmers are patient. I can be patient too. Another reason here, whoa, that did not come out very well. I thought it would come out much better. It says, I'm going to skip to the end because, again, I can't use every reason that he talks about. Notice what he says, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Again, if you're reading through this and not paying attention to the context, you're like, what in the world, James? You just threw in this last thing. And you notice also what it says. It says, but above all. Like, the most important thing that maybe that I've ever even written in the whole book is, let your yes be yes and your no be no. James, could you have put that someplace else? You know, I thought you were talking about patience here. No, he is talking about patience. And one of the things he's saying about patience is that if you want to have patience, one of the most important things you have to realize is you've got to keep your word in trials. You've got to keep your word in trials. Reminds me, right, of the psalm where it talks about what does God bless? The man who keeps his word to his own hurt, you know, and doesn't back off, right? I think that's one of the reasons why our young people today struggle to mature in this sense. Because we as parents give them outs all the time. Oh, you don't like that soccer team? Well, I'll get you into another one. Oh, you don't like this job? Well, let's find you another one. And I realize that there's a part of it that's trying to help people find where they're good and where they fit. But there's a part of it that's like, just keep your word. You committed to that team? Well, then commit. Stick through it. It's hard. I get it. But you're going to learn more by sticking with it than you will if you give up now. And James here is saying, hey, to believers, you committed. You say, I'm going to trust Jesus. Jesus is my friend. Well, keep your word. Believe it. Stick to it. Because he is with you, and he wants you to realize it, but you're never going to realize it if you bail every time something gets hard. That's why in some ways it's like, is this the most important thing he wrote about patience, or is this the most important thing practically he wrote in the whole book? I don't know. But he, practically speaking, in trials, just keep your word and trust Jesus. Keep your word and trust that he will work out the details. Now, sometimes I get it. I'm just going to back up with it. Sometimes you've got to, you know, maybe you double booked yourself. You're like, okay, I can't keep my word to two people at the same time. Okay, you got to straighten that out. But what I'm talking about is you made a commitment. You realize it's going to be tougher than I thought. Just trust Jesus with it. Walk with him through it. Don't quit. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But you know what? That's when we see God show up. So, sorry if you can't read that. It says, keeping your options open doesn't lead to patience. Keeping your word does. Keeping your options open doesn't lead to patience. Keeping your word does. You're never going to cultivate patience if all you're doing is keeping your options open. Well, I'm not sure if I should do this or this for God. You know, I don't know if I should teach Sunday school or help with the ushering or do this or do that. Just pick one and do it and trust God with it. Yes, pray about it first. And yes, maybe get some good advice, but then pick one. Don't just always keep your options open. So that's cultivating personal patience, okay? There's more reasons here, but these are three good ones, right? So as I was preaching through this, one of the things that convicted me personally was I didn't have, you know, you have different passages of scripture like on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, on love, 1 Corinthians 13. I didn't have a passage of scripture in my mind that helped me really set my heart on the Lord's return and being patient until it. And so one of the things I've done since I preached on this is I've been working on memorizing 2 Peter 3. because that's all about waiting for the Lord's return and living a certain way as we wait for the Lord's return. And maybe you don't have that passage of Scripture that you go to say, you know what, I'm going to fix my heart on the Lord's return. I'm going to be committed to Him until then. And getting into the Word and just memorizing 2 Peter 3, or there's other passages that do the same type of thing, will actually strengthen you and help you in the process of cultivating your heart for that. Maybe you struggle with just keeping your word. And you need to cultivate that just, okay, if I'm going to commit to something, I'm going to commit to it. Just practically speaking, it is one of the best ways to cultivate patience. But then I think the other part that he gets here is because cultivating patience isn't something that we can do necessarily alone. He wants us to cultivate patience with other believers. And I realized after I wrote that I didn't mean cultivate patience with other believers because they're hard to get along with, you know. Oh, I've just got to cultivate being patient with them. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying cultivate patience with other believers, that is, we're working together to help one another be patient and wait for the Lord's return, wait for the Lord's blessing. So let's go through verse. I'm going to focus on the end of this, but I just want to touch on the beginning here. He says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, I think he's talking here about situations where you need to, what do you do in specific situations? He's saying, again, if you're suffering, pray. Ask God for help. If you're cheerful, that's great. Praise God for that. And then this one here is about anyone among you sick. The word here is the same word that's used for weak. So it means both sick and weak depending on the context. And again, I think the context actually here, we're looking about being patient. The context is probably more like you're sick in the sense that you're weak in the sense that you feel like you can't go on. You feel like, hey, I've been serving God, I've been working hard, and I've just hit the wall, and I don't feel I can go on. And I think what this verse is saying here is, when that happens, you should call your pastor. You should say, Pastor, I feel like giving up. I've been working hard with these kids, and they are not responding. What do I do? And he's saying, they can come over and they can pray with you. Now, the word elder here is more than pastor, because I think the point of the elders is they've been there, done that. They have that T-shirt. They know what it's like to hit a wall. And they know what it's like to feel like you want to quit. And they can come alongside of you and they can pray for you. And their prayer for you can actually raise you up and help you to keep going. I think that's the point here. Not so much about healing physically per se. But you can debate me on that afterwards. It's definitely a debatable point. But let's focus on what we do see. Because what comes out of that is very interesting. Because he doesn't focus on that. He focuses on the corporate aspect of this again. It says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Actually, he just shifts away from that specific instance and backs up to a general understanding of how we should approach the Christian life. And he's saying, hey, if we're going to cultivate patience together with believers, then we need to be confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another. Can I just go back to farmers for an instance? In Iowa, what do farmers do to cultivate patience? Ever think about that? They cultivate patience how? I realize there's probably not too many farmers here because they're all busy right now. But ever talk to a farmer? What do they talk about? They talk about the weather. In fact, they talk about the weather so much that even if you're not a farmer and you live in Iowa, you talk about the weather too. How do I know this? Well, it was driven home to me 6 months after I was married. When we got married in the summertime, we got a gift certificate to go up to the North Shore of Duluth and go to a resort. And so we chose to take that gift certificate and go up to the North Shore of Duluth in February. I don't know why we chose to do that. But my wife is from Duluth, so I guess I was just thinking, hey, she'll know what to do. So we get up to this resort. It's beautiful. It's great, although there's snow on the ground. And so we're there, and we're just enjoying our time together, and it starts to snow. It's snowing a lot. I'm like, hey, let's just go to Walmart and get a few things. We didn't realize kind of what time it was, or where, you know, it's like, so we went to Walmart, and it was closed. I forget why, but it was just closed. And so the parking lot was full of snow at this point, so much that you couldn't see exactly where to go. It's snowing, and there's like 3 or 4 inches of snow on the ground. So being the man that I am, right, I'm like, well, we're headed out of here. And I see the exit. I'm like, we're headed for the exit, you know. Not thinking about, hey, this is Walmart. It's a huge parking lot, right? So all of a sudden, I'm driving toward the exit, and boom, the front end of my car goes way up in the air. I'm like, what? And I realized I was trying to drive over a berm, right, because I couldn't even see it through the snow, right? It's like a line of sight. I couldn't even see the outline of the berm. So fortunately, again, this is Minnesota, so like 3 trucks showed up immediately. I'm like, hey, can we winch you off that berm? I'm like, yeah, go right ahead, because I am from Iowa. I don't know what I'm doing. So they winch us off the berm, and I'm like, we're going back to the hotel, and we're just staying there until this is over with. And so, of course, as an Iowan, then what do? I'm like, hey, we should get on the TV and see how much it's going to snow, because that's what Iowans do in storms, right? We're just like, how much is it going to rain, or how much is it going to snow? Because that's what we do. We're like glued to the Weather Channel. And she's like, why do you want to do that? I'm like, because I want to figure out how much is going to snow. We'll know what to do then. Maybe we'll have to stay up here for 2 weeks, you know. It actually snowed 24 inches that weekend, okay? And she's like, there's not going to be anything. It snows as long as it snows, and then we know how much it snowed. I'm like, how does that work? You know what I mean? But it was true. I got on the TV. I'm flipping through channels. No channel at all had anything about this 24 inches of snow at all. I'm like, what is this? And the reason is because I'm from Iowa, and I cultivate patience by complaining about the weather, right? That's what we do. But as Christians, what do we need to do to cultivate patience? And he's saying here, we talk about what we're going through. We talk about our struggles, and we confess our sins to one another. That's how we cultivate patience as Christians. Why? Because we know that we're all struggling. We all have issues. We all have weaknesses. And if we hide it, if we talk about other things, then we can't be patient about what we're going through. It's harder. And he's saying, this is, again, present tense imperative. Confess your sins to one another. It's like always continually be confessing your sins to one another. It's something we do on a regular basis. And pray for one another. Again, always continually be praying for one another. And I realize this is not something that we automatically do. Here's a good quote. Confession of sin in the presence of others is applying and celebrating the gospel together. We are sanctified sinners who all need more grace for holiness, and we must rehearse this together. Okay, his point is, this is how we celebrate the gospel partially, is we confess our sins to one another. Why? Not to be morbid, not to be like, how terrible are we? The point is that we have a chance to say, look at how God is at work. Even though I messed up, even though I am messing up, yet God is still faithful. He's still with me. He's still providing grace in the midst of these difficulties. This isn't a new concept. Here's John Calvin saying basically the same thing. It is fitting that by the confession of our own wretchedness, we show forth the goodness and mercy of God, of our God, among ourselves and before the whole world. He's saying, when we as Christians confess to one another together, the world is watching us. How are they going to handle this trial? How are they going to stay patient in the midst of it? And we're saying, man, I'm struggling with it. I'm trying to be patient. Here's where I'm struggling. Here's where I'm trusting God. the world's like, oh, they're different. That's different. They're not trying to put up a brave face. They're not trying to look all great and awesome. Again, this is driven home for us as a couple when we moved into a new neighborhood and we just realized asking for help from our neighbors actually drew them closer to us than if we just had everything and we always gave to them. Because they realize we're normal people, we struggle, but we have hope in the midst of that struggle. And that's what confession is. If we don't have hope, we hide, right? That's the shame map again. I'm going to hide it, I'm going to fix it myself. But if we're following the map of grace, if we're following that map, then we're saying, hey, I need help here. I don't just need help from God. Sometimes I need help from my brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's just a quick clip of this woman. And again, focus on how she connects confession and joy together, all right? You're going to have to, looks like you might have to push the button on that, Sam. You have to be patient with technical difficulties. Is it not working? Okay. Something went wrong. All right. So, see if I can summarize it for you. She was saying she grew up in a church where she got a lot of praise for doing everything right. You know, the kind of just going to church, you're a good kid at church, and people are saying, hey, good job. Way to be faithful serving with the kids over here. And hey, way to be pure here. And hey, and just that, a lot of good, positive affirmation. But she felt like it trapped her because she always had to look good. You understand how that works sometimes? The more you look good, the more you have to keep looking good. Otherwise, people think you're totally messed up. And she realized over time, applying this verse, that when you confess your sin, and you confess your sin to one another, that is, confessing yourself, your sin in a group together, that's supporting one another, helping one another, that's much more freeing, and actually full of joy. She said she was miserable, even though she was, quote unquote, successful as a Christian. She was doing everything right, yet she was miserable still. Why? Because it was all this effort to just appear good still, appear like everything's put together. But when you have the freedom of saying, hey, I'm struggling today, I'm struggling this week, this is what I'm going through, it just opens up a tremendous amount of joy, because then Christians can pray for you. They can say, hey, let me help you, let me pray with you, let me walk with you through this. I realize life is hard, it's hard for me too, so let's pray for one another. And it just opens up this fountain of joy within us. And it gives us patience. We can handle the difficulties of life when you've got somebody by your side that's going, I know it's hard. I'm with you. Why? That's what God does with us. He's not a condemning God to his children. He's like, I know it's hard, but let's walk together through this. And so that brings up, again, the issue of prayer. Confession gives patience and joy, but also prayer as well. Notice what it says. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Right, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Prayer for one another has great power because God gives grace to the humble, right? He's saying, again, I'll read it once more. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If you're in the midst of trial, what do you want? Do you want somebody praying for you? Absolutely. Why? Because God works when people pray. Whoa. It's thunder.
Check.
This is what they should have done for you, Kevin, earlier, right? The prayer of a righteous person has great effect, great power as it is working, right? What more do we want than to have somebody praying for us as we go through trial? And wouldn't you like to be someone who's praying for someone else in trial? To know that you can pray for them, you can encourage them, that you can go to the God of the universe and go to his throne and ask him for things to meet the needs of your brothers and sisters, right? To say, hey, my brother is hurting right now. He needs help. He needs mercy. He needs grace. Imagine if we're praying for one another and we're confessing our sins to one another, the power that has to give us patience in the midst of trial. To help us stick it out, to be like, okay, I know God isn't done with me yet. I know God isn't done with them yet. Let's work together to keep on keeping on because we're waiting for God to produce a harvest of righteousness. Colossians 1 says it this way, right? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. That's the beauty of what happens here. It turns endurance from simply, I'm going to gut it out, right? That's how often I felt when I was running with my wife. I'm gutting this out. I made this commitment, right? It turns it from that endurance to endurance with joy. Why? Because, wow, I get to see God at work while I wait on him. I get to see God do things that I could not do myself. I get to see God provide in ways that I could not do on my own. And so we pray for one another. And he's saying, look at Elijah. Elijah is a man with a nature like ours that is weak, prone to temptation, prone to quitting. And what did he do? He prayed, and for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and it rained, and it says, and the earth bore its fruit, right? Again, there's that point about fruitfulness. He's saying, hey, sometimes with some situations, we might be praying for God, hey, don't work just yet. There's no repentance in that person's life. There's no seeking you. Don't work just yet. But then when people start to come to him and when we seek him and seek his grace, then we pray for one another and we say, God, work. They've got a heart for you. They're seeking you. They want to know your grace. They want to experience it in their lives. And God pours out his mercy and his grace. So God works in my life often through cars. Just the way it works for me, I guess. Last summer, before I started this sermon series, so I knew I was going to have a trial, right? Just how it works. No, just kidding. But you know that God is trying to cultivate patience in me. So we decided to go to the Black Hills on vacation. We had been there once before, and we really enjoyed it, and so we decided to go back. And I'd just gotten new to me, Suburban, and I worked in the spring, and so I worked hard to get it all, you know, like ready to go for a trip because, you know, we've had issues in the past with vehicles, right? So I'm like, I'm trying to get it all set up to go. And I did my best, you know, got the tires rotated all, did everything I could. So we left, and we drove all day to the Black Hills. It's a 9-hour drive. If you leave early enough, you can actually see the Badlands. So it was a good trip overall. But we got up to our campsite, and we realized that when we packed the tent, we didn't pack the poles. So we had to drive back from our campsite. It's about a half an hour drive back to, you know, somewhere. Actually, they had a Cabela's right there in Rapid City, so hey, I'm set, right? But as we're driving back, I had started to notice on the way up into the Black Hills that I had heard this kind of weird sound that I hadn't heard for any part of the trip. And I on the way back, I kept hearing it louder and louder. I'm like, there's something wrong. I don't know exactly what it is. It sounds like a tire is loose. But so I actually stopped the car and checked, and I couldn't find anything wrong. We drove to Cabela's. I checked again. I like got out of my lug, you know, my lug wrench, and I tightened lug nuts, and I thought it was coming from the left front tire, and so I really tightened that one down. But it didn't work. I called my father-in-law, right? Because it's like my emergency mechanic. I'm like, this is the sound that's going on. And he's like, he looks it up on YouTube. He's like, yeah, it's when you have loose lug nuts. And actually, his voice fuzzed out as I'm walking out the door of Cabela's, because what he actually said was the left rear tire. And all I heard was, the tire is loose. That's all I heard. And so we're driving. So I get on that left tire, and I tighten it down hard. And then we drive up, but it's still sounding bad. And I'm like, this is not good, but let's just get back to the campsite, and I'll figure it out in the morning. Well, we're almost to our campsite. We're a mile away from our campsite, and all of a sudden, the left rear tire falls off. Fortunately, we're only going about 30 miles an hour, right? Not 80 like earlier in the day. And it just stops the car. Pull off. Of course it does, right? I mean, I pull off to the side of the road as best I can, and I get out, and I'm thinking, at this point, it's 9:30 at night. It's dark. And I'm thinking to myself, I am stuck between the campsite where I could at least get rid of my kids, they could go to bed, and anywhere. I'm not close to anything. There's a gas station like a quarter mile up the road, but there's nothing there, right? So I'm like, God, what are you doing, right? I'm stuck. It's nighttime. So fortunately, a patrolman pulls up behind me after a few minutes. We try to jack it up and try to put the tire back on it, and our jack wouldn't jack it up high enough to get the tire off to begin with. And so I start making phone calls to, you know, I've got insurance, obviously, and they're going to send a guy out to see if they can fix it or tow it, whatever we need to do. And of course, it's getting later and later at this point. It's like 10:30 at night. The patrolman pulls up. He's like, he's really nice, really helpful. Just trying to make sure. And obviously, he takes the nerves off me because I'm like sitting on the side of the road, but not quite all the way off. You know how that goes, right? And so it's a lot safer with him there. And we're working through this. And my wife's like realizing, you know what? It's 10:30 at night. This is not going anywhere quick. And she's like, fortunately, she's not like blaming me, like, wow. My husband is such an idiot, you know. She's just trying to solve the problem. And so she looks and she sees a sign for what looks like a hotel down the road about half a mile. And so she and my daughter go to the hotel, and they walk in, and they, I don't know if they knock or they call, they, you know, get the number from the hotel and they call. And the proprietor wakes up and they're like asking, it says no, you have vacancy. Do you have vacancy? Yes, I've got one room left. She's like, I'll take it. He's like, okay, how many kids do you have? I was like, well, you know, we got a few kids, but it just, we'll take the room. It doesn't matter. He asks three times. She's like, you don't want to know, you know. Because there's a law that basically says if you have more than five people in a room, you know, large family problems, right, Kevin? That's the way it goes. And so he's like, he was really nice. He gave us the room. Actually, through the whole thing, the towing guy came out, and the guy came out was just trying to see if he could put the tire back on. And when he got there, he discovered he couldn't put the tire back on. So they're going to send a tow. So the kids, at least, my wife takes all the kids and shepherds them to the hotel, and now I'm alone here with this car waiting for a tow. It goes from 11:30 to 12:30 and no tow, and I call them back up. I'm like, no one's here yet. Oh, they're coming. You know, they got, you know, So finally, I just give up, and I walk back to the hotel, and I call the guy, and I'm like, hey, you know, it's like 1 o'clock in the morning now. I'm like, just call me when you get here. Of course, I fell asleep, right? He called about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I did not get the call, fortunately, actually, right? So, but then it's Sunday morning, actually. Sunday morning the next day, we get up, and we're like, okay, we're stuck now because nothing's open, but we need to get this repaired. The guy hadn't actually towed it yet, so what are we doing? So we're trying to figure out, how do we do this? What do we do? Fortunately, we found a place down in Rapid City again that could repair it, but it would take until, they wouldn't be able to repair it until Monday because it's Sunday, right? Nobody, well, at least some people don't work on Sunday, I guess in South Dakota. And so we're thinking, but this kind of ruins our vacation, right? This is kind of like, bummer, now you're stuck. The other thing, part of it too, is that hotel room was only open for that night, you know. So we had to find some other hotel, and we had to find a car to get us there. So I find a place to repair it. I ride with the tow guy down to the repair place. And then I get a lift to the airport in Rapid City, South Dakota, which is not very big, obviously, but they have Hertz rental car there, you know, rental. So I rent a car there. I go there. I'd rented it online. He's like, oh, you rented it online. Well, that doesn't work. I'm like, what am I supposed to do? He's like, oh, well, let's just do it this way. And since you had this trouble, I'll upgrade your car. I got the cheapest car possible. We're thinking we're going to have to make multiple trips with multiple kids and make multiple logistical issues just to move the family around. But he's like, I'll upgrade your car. He upgraded us to a 2017 Grand Cherokee. It could travel with five, right? Rather than four, you know. So we had this car. It was a beautiful car, awesome car. And Amy's like, you know what? We can get everybody in here. It just won't be legal. I'm like, we're doing it. So we get to drive around the Black Hills in this beautiful car, and we pull into the what's the monument there, Rushmore. Yes, Mount Rushmore. Thank you. Brain's not totally working. We pull into Mount Rushmore. The guy's like, "How many people are in your car?" I'm like, seven. I don't know. I'm not trying to count right now. You know, and so through that whole process, what did we get to see? We had to spend a night in another hotel. What my kids got to see was that God provided, right? God provided a hotel when we needed it. He provided a car when we needed it, and we still had a great vacation, even though we had difficulty. You know what? I would pay $200 or $300 extra to get my kids to see that God provides, right? To have them know, hey, I get into trouble, God's grace shows up. And when we go through trials, we don't know exactly how it's going to go. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, but we do know we have a friend who is by our side that wants to do good, that wants to produce fruit in our lives, that wants our kids to see that he is real, that he does what he promises, right? And so what we have to do is we have to be patient. We have to trust God. And we cultivate that patience personally by setting our hearts on the return of Christ, by keeping our word. We cultivate it together by confessing our sin to one another and praying for one another. And as we do that together, God gets to work. And people get to see, our kids get to see God at work. We get to see God at work. Our friends get to see God at work. And we get to rejoice in the goodness of God. So, we're at the end of James. Cultivating patience both for ourselves and with others allows us to bear a harvest of righteousness to the glory of God. Will you be patient? Will you keep on that hike, walking with him, letting him open up vistas, letting him work in ways you can't? I can't get my kids to see that God is good, that God provides, until God does it, right? So trust him. Follow him. Walk with him. And be patient. Cultivate patience. Because when you're patient, God shows up.